Well, brethren, we're certainly privileged and very happy to have our brother Dan Wessel with us this morning. He came all the way from Albuquerque, New Mexico, and he's going to speak on a wonderful subject, the wisdom of Christ. Brother Dan.
Thank you, Brother Bob, and thank you, Brother Mark, for that beautiful prayer. Don't you love that hymn, Divine Wisdom? Happy the man who wisdom gains. And where does our wisdom come from but the Scriptures? The Word of God, the Bible. And God has blessed us with an understanding of it, that we truly know the heights and depths of the good news. It's truly a gospel that all human beings that have ever lived will come back from the earth and have an opportunity to know God. Whosoever will come and have an opportunity to come back into the character likeness of our God. I wanted to thank you all for the privilege to come and serve the Los Angeles Brethren. It is a great privilege, and it's wonderful to see your faces this morning, and look forward to additional fellowship and the study and the testimony and discourse to follow. I also want to thank our hosts, Brother Russ and Sister Janice Wojcik. Just wonderful hospitality, and enjoyed the fellowship that we've had, spiritual fellowship. And I want to bring the love of your brethren in the Albuquerque Teleconference Ecclesia. There's actually more of us outside of Albuquerque than in Albuquerque, but they all voted to send their love. Special love from my wife, Sister Tammy, and my son, our son Nathaniel. Also, my in-laws, Brother Tim and Sister Sandy Thomason, send love to the brethren here, to the Wojcik's. Also, special love from Sister Ann Chavez to Brother Bob Carnegie and Brother Peter Mora and Sister Charlene Mora. She wanted that special love sent. Also, my mom, Sister Josephine from Orlando, sends love. And we were there at the end of the year in December, and the Orlando Ecclesia voted that we send love to all those we come in contact with. So I'm coming in contact with you in January, so you have love from your brethren in Orlando. And I want to make sure I got all the love here that's supposed to come your way. Yes, you are now, relieved of my duty. You have received the love from all the brethren that have sent it to you. So on to our topic, and I hope we can fit it in to this time frame. I had an hour before, so I'm going to kind of squeeze it down. This was for the Southwest Oregon Bible Students online convention, and it was an assigned topic. It's the wisdom of Christ. And, I had to really get into that thinking, well, it's God's wisdom. And so, yes, it is. And so you're going to get some of those meditations and research on that squeezed down into more of a 35, 40-minute talk. Our theme text is 1 Corinthians 1, 30 and 31. But of him, Jehovah, are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. Focusing on wisdom, this scripture makes it clear that our wisdom comes to us from God through Christ. Christ is made unto us wisdom. The Greek word is Sophia, Strong's 4678, which means wisdom, higher or lower, worldly or spiritual. So the context indicates Christ is our wisdom, the higher wisdom, the spiritual wisdom, the wisdom from above. James, an apostle and bondservant of Jesus Christ, tells believers in James 1:17, every good thing bestowed and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shifting shadow. Every good thing and every perfect gift is from God, our Father in heaven. So the wisdom from above that the Apostle James describes in chapter 3 of his letter is a gift from Jehovah. James 3:17. But the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, reasonable, full of mercy and good fruits, unwavering, without hypocrisy. The gift of wisdom from above is God's wisdom. It is God's wisdom that Jesus learned, lived, and put into practice in his thinking, in his heart, and his life. It is heavenly wisdom. So what is the difference between God's wisdom and Jesus' wisdom if Jesus learned, lived, and applied God's wisdom? There is no difference in the source of the wisdom as it comes from Jehovah. Jesus' wisdom is shown in his application of the wisdom of God in his words and actions. The consistent and faithful application of the gift of Jehovah's wisdom, always in accord with his righteous principles, is the wisdom of Jesus. In contrast, King Solomon was inconsistent and often unfaithful in the application of the gift of Jehovah's wisdom. In the beginning, Solomon started out so well, humbly requesting understanding to judge God's people after God asked Solomon in a dream what he would have God give him. This is in 1 Kings 3, 7 to 14. And now, O Lord my God, thou hast made thy servant king in place of my father David. Yet I am but a little child. I do not know how to go out or come in. Stopping for a moment, this expression indicates Solomon's humility, and he acknowledges his lack of experience. He knows he has much to learn. And thy servant is in the midst of thy people, which thou hast chosen, a great people who cannot be numbered or counted for multitude. So give thy servant an understanding heart to judge thy people, to discern between good and evil. For who is able to judge this great people of thine? What a wonderful heart condition. He was thinking not of himself, but of others. He wanted to be able to properly care for God's people. He knew he needed discernment between good and evil, right and wrong, to see to the heart of a matter, to judge righteously. And it was pleasing in the sight of the Lord that Solomon had asked this thing. And God said to him, because you have asked this thing and have not asked for yourself long life, nor have asked riches for yourself, nor have you asked for the life of your enemies, but have asked for yourself discernment to understand justice. Behold, I have done according to your words. Behold, I have given you a wise and discerning heart, so that there has been no one like you before you, nor shall one like you arise after you. And I have also given you what you have not asked, both riches and honor, so that there will not be any among the kings like you all your days. And if you walk in my ways, keeping my statutes and commandments, as your father David walked, then I will prolong your days. What a wonderful beginning. God granted Solomon's request and more, according to 1 Kings 4, 29 and 30. Now God gave Solomon wisdom and very great discernment and breadth of mind like the sand that is on the seashore. And Solomon's wisdom surpassed the wisdom of all the sons of the east and all the wisdom of Egypt. It's amazing when you keep reading there how brilliant Solomon was. So is his wisdom, but also brilliance, intelligence. God amplified that in Solomon. God gave Solomon the privilege to build the temple that King David prepared the materials for, but could not build because David was a man of war. The temple would be built by Solomon, whose kingdom would be known as a kingdom of peace and abundance. Solomon's temple was also a type of the spiritual temple of which Christ is the chief cornerstone. 1 Peter 2, 4 and 5. And coming to him as to a living stone rejected by men, but choice and precious in the sight of God, you also, as living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house for a holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. At the dedication of the temple, Solomon spoke some of the wisest and most inspiring words. This is in 1 Kings 8, 55 to 58. And he stood and blessed all the assembly of Israel with a loud voice, saying, Blessed be the Lord, who has given rest to his people Israel. According to all that he promised, not one word has failed of all his good promise, which he promised through Moses his servant. Doesn't that sound familiar? He's taking a page out of someone's book. Do you remember? Joshua. Joshua said the same thing to the children of Israel. Not one word, not one of the promises of God has not been fulfilled. God has applied them all and given them to you. Not one word has failed of all his good promise, which he promised through Moses his servant. May the Lord our God be with us as he was with our fathers. May he not leave us or forsake us, that he may incline our hearts to himself, to walk in all his ways and to keep his commandments and his statutes and his ordinances, which he commanded our fathers. King Solomon and his glorious earthly kingdom, in which Israel was at peace with their neighbors by God's overruling, was typical of the kingdom of God. Its king, Jesus, is called the Prince of Peace. This is in Isaiah 9, 6 and 7. For a child will be born to us, a son will be given to us, and then the government will rest on his shoulders. And his name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace. There will be no end to the increase of his government or of peace. On the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and righteousness from then on and forevermore, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will accomplish this. As Jesus' followers, our walk must be one of peace, having our feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Ephesians 6:15. How wonderful Solomon was doing. But then he fell quite far. The scriptures tell us he had 700 wives and 300 concubines. This is in 1 Kings 11:3. For the wisest of men, this was the most foolish of decisions. And it got worse. He married foreign wives, which God commanded Israel not to associate with because they would turn their hearts away to idolatry. And that's exactly what happened to Solomon. 1 Kings 11, 4-7. For it came about when Solomon was old, his wives turned his heart away after other gods. And his heart was not wholly devoted to the Lord his God, as the heart of David his father had been. For Solomon went after Ashtoreth, the goddess of the Sidonians, and after Milcom, the detestable idol of the Ammonites. And Solomon did what was evil in the sight of the Lord, and did not follow the Lord fully, as David his father had done. How tragic. What happened to the humble Solomon that requested wisdom? Solomon lost his first love for Jehovah. This can happen within the Christian's heart as well. And it did amongst the followers of Christ in the first stage of the church in Ephesus. Revelation 2, 4 and 5. But I have this against you, that you have left your first love. Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen, and repent, and do the deeds you did at first, or else I am coming to you and will remove your lampstand out of its place. Unless you repent, and remember the word repent, means change course. The rudder on the ship, change it. Go the other way. Return. When David was alive, he mourned for Saul and Jonathan when they were killed in battle. He said, "How are the mighty fallen?" When his son Absalom was slain, David wept for him. And Absalom rebelled against him. David would have been heartbroken that Solomon, whom God loved, had become disloyal to God. What a contrast to the antitypical Solomon, who was and is always loyal to his God and did keep his first love. The Pharisees request a sign from Jesus that he is the Messiah after Jesus had just healed a blind, deaf, and demon-possessed man. What more did they want? Healing the blind and the deaf was prophesied in Isaiah 35, 5 and 6. This is what Messiah would do. Jesus did these miracles and a third miracle by casting out the demon from the man. Part of Jesus' reply to the Pharisees' request for a sign is in Matthew 12:42. The queen of the south, that is the queen of Sheba, shall rise up with this generation at the judgment and shall condemn it, because she came from the ends of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon. And behold, something greater than Solomon is here. Remember when the Queen of Sheba came to hear Solomon? That was a great distance. You know, well over 1,000 miles. And this wasn't traveling by an airplane or a car. This is on a caravan. And she's coming to hear that wisdom. She's heard about it. And she recognized it in Solomon. Jesus is saying, you should be recognizing what's right in your midst. You're not having to travel 1,000 miles in a caravan. If the Pharisees had been humbly and sincerely listening to Jesus' teaching, the wisdom of Jesus would have been to them the sign they were looking for. Jesus' wisdom was greater than Solomon's wisdom because Jesus was begotten of God's Holy Spirit without measure. Jesus was perfect, undefiled, separate from sinners. Jesus lived the words he spoke. If anyone would follow me, let them deny themselves, take up their cross, and follow me. Jesus was consistent in the application of the wisdom he was given. Jesus' love for and obedience to God were proven time and time again. Jesus loved righteousness and hated iniquity. Jesus taught the golden rule, to do unto others as you would have them do unto you. So Jesus would have us be proactive in doing good to others as we would like done to us. Jesus summarized all the law and the prophets into the two greatest commandments. Love God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and your neighbor as yourself. How precise and sublime. These two commands cover our responsibility and appreciation to our God and Creator, the giver of life, and to our fellow human beings, to care for and love them as we would want them to do for us. Jesus taught us to love our enemies, then told us how to, by blessing them and praying for them, and then showed us an example by healing Malchus's ear when Peter struck him with a sword when Malchus and the cohort attempted to arrest Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. Jesus taught that we are to be known by the love we have for one another as he loved us. John 13:34. The foundation of the wisdom of Jesus is his reverence of his God and Father. Jesus always obeyed, yielded, and committed his way to the wisdom of Jehovah. We have two witnesses from the inspired Word of God that confirm this foundation or beginning of wisdom in Psalm 111:10 and Proverbs 9:10. In Psalm 111:10, it says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. A good understanding have all those who do his commandments. His praise endures forever. The word fear in this verse is Strong's Old Testament number 3374, yirah, meaning fear, morally, and then reverence. And that's what we believe that this word is meaning. The reverence of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. The word wisdom in this same verse is Strong's 2451, chokmah, and it means wisdom in a good sense. A second scriptural witness is Proverbs 9:10. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. The same words for fear and wisdom are used in both scriptures. Jesus yielded to the wisdom of Jehovah in his pre-human existence as the Logos. This is beautifully and figuratively described in Proverbs 8. The Logos is wisdom personified. The Logos loved his God, his Father, his Creator, and was in perfect accord with him. The Logos exhibited perfect obedience to God and the principles of righteousness which his Father lived. Proverbs 8:22-30. The Lord possessed me at the beginning of his way, before his works of old. From everlasting I was established. From the beginning, from the earliest times of the earth. When there were no depths, I was brought forth. When there were no springs abounding with water, before the mountains were settled, before the hills, I was brought forth. While he had not yet made the earth and the fields, nor the first dust of the world, when he established the heavens, I was there. When he inscribed a circle on the face of the deep, when he made firm the skies above, when the springs of the deep became fixed, when he set for the sea its boundary, so that the water should not transgress his command, when he marked out the foundations of the earth, then I was beside him as a master workman, as I was daily his delight, rejoicing always before him. The Logos was daily Jehovah's delight, and the Logos always rejoiced before him. The Logos was taught justice and righteousness from Jehovah himself. He saw how the Eternal harnessed unlimited power with far-reaching wisdom that accomplished his purposes for good through eons of time. The Logos was gladly obedient to his God and life-giver, his Father. Jesus must have been in awe of his God and Father, seeing his love, justice, power, and wisdom in perfect balance and harmony in everything he did, and the carrying out of his plans. He saw how God's word never returned to him without accomplishing its purpose, as described in Isaiah 55:11. So shall my word be, which goes forth from my mouth. It shall not return to me empty, without accomplishing what I desire, and without succeeding in the matter for which I sent it. Can you imagine learning of God's love, wisdom, justice, and creative powers in this way? Firsthand. If we closed our eyes and thought of a composer writing a musical score for the first time, and when it was finished, it was the most beautiful musical masterpiece. Not one bar or note out of place. It would just give us a glimpse of the skill and wisdom of the Eternal. Sometimes when we look at a sunset with the violet hues of light reaching from behind a series of clouds in many symmetrical shapes and sizes, and the sun rays refracted in a myriad of shades and color, we get a glimpse into the beauty that Jesus saw as the Logos every day. Jesus makes a reference to his pre-human existence in John 8:55-59. Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad. The Jews therefore said to him, you are not yet 50 years old, and have you seen Abraham? Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was born, I am. Jesus is telling them he existed before Abraham was born, but they did not understand that it was not as a human being, but as a spirit being. Jehovah, living the principles of righteousness inherent to his character, would inspire pure obedience in the Logos. Jesus voluntarily and eagerly accepted the mission to carry out God's plan for the purchase of Adam and his dying race. This is described in Isaiah 6:8. Also, I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send? And who will go for us? Then said I, here am I, send me. The wisdom of Jesus is manifested in his obedience to God and the principles of righteousness while living and suffering as a perfect yet humble human being in an evil and sinful world. The present evil world was and is in contrast to his obedience when walking within the righteous and hallowed halls of heaven itself as the highly exalted Logos. This is recorded in Hebrews 5:7-8. In the days of his flesh he offered up both prayers and supplications with loud crying and tears to the one able to save him from death. And he was heard because of his piety. Although he was a son, he learned obedience from the things which he suffered. To obtain the opportunity for eternal life for Adam and his progeny, it was God's wise and just plan that an individual would willingly give his life for Adam. The individual would have to be a perfect human being without sin, as Adam had been in the Garden of Eden, in order for the sacrifice of his life, his shed blood, to have the merit to bring Adam and his race life again. This is described in Hebrews 10:4-10. For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats should take away sins. Wherein, or wherefore, when he cometh into the world, he saith, Sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not, but a body hast thou prepared me. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin, thou hast had no pleasure. Then said I, Lo, I come, in the volume of the book it is written of me, to do thy will, O God. Above, when he said, Sacrifice and offering and burnt offerings and offering for sin, thou wouldest not, neither had his pleasure therein, which are offered by the law. Then said he, Lo, I come to do thy will, O God. He taketh away the first, that he may establish the second. By the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. The mission for this individual would be a humbling one, as described in God's sure word of prophecy. At the appointed time, this individual would consecrate himself to God. This consecration would be symbolized by water baptism, his going under the water symbolizing his death to self-will and newness of life according to the Spirit. He would be begotten of God's Holy Spirit without measure to be used in self-sacrifice, dying daily for others. All of his time would be spent in speaking and carrying out God's words and will, and then finally being put to death in the most ignominious way of crucifixion on a wooden cross as a blasphemer of God and the Father, whom he loved dearly and supremely. And looking at Jesus' 3.5-year ministry, Jesus' wisdom shines so brightly in how he humbly and meekly served others. As the Messiah, God's anointed King of Israel, Jesus had the authority to command obedience. In the type, King Solomon had many servants that served him daily. An earthly king has civil and military servants. But Jesus did not lead in this way. He took the road less traveled. No more than this. He took the road no king before him ever traveled. It was the road of self-abasement, self-sacrifice, serving rather than being served, giving rather than being given. In his wisdom, he saw the wisdom of this road that God had marked out for him through the prophets. He gladly walked this road from the Jordan to the cross at Calvary. Jesus knew that walking this road would bring the greatest blessing and joy to those that would follow him on it. This was the only road that would bring life to a sin-sick and dying race in his Father's wisdom. Jesus taught this wisdom of servant leadership to his disciples during his 3.5-year ministry and expressed it to them at the Last Supper when they argued amongst each other about who would be the greatest among them. This is in Luke 2:24-27. And there was also a strife among them, which of them should be accounted the greatest? And he said unto them, The kings of the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and they that exercise authority upon them are called benefactors. But ye shall not be so. But he that is greatest among you, let him be as the younger. For he that is chief, as he that doth serve. For whether is greater, he that sitteth at meat, or he that serveth? Is not he that sitteth at meat? But I am among you as he that serveth. Jesus was such a master at contrast and comparison. You wonder how the apostles could be thinking who would be the greatest among them. You know, when the master lived and taught them the way of humility in his 3.5 years, how could they be thinking about, I'm going to be the greatest? Or who among us is going to be the greatest? Do we not sometimes also argue amongst ourselves on whose interpretation of an unclear prophecy is best? Do we not sometimes get impatient with one another? Shouldn't we be patient with all those whom Jehovah has blessed with the oracles of God? The late Brother Chauncey Cole of the Albuquerque Bible Students Ecclesia would sometimes say to me when we disagreed on the interpretation of a scripture, "You know, in the kingdom we're going to find out that we were each wrong about one thing or another." There's so much wisdom and humility in this statement. Of course he was right, as we live in the fallen flesh. We're imperfect, so our understanding isn't always going to be perfect. So it is wise to be very humble when reasoning together on difficult prophetic passages, as well as when presenting the truth. There's another lesson in the dear brother's words. Yes, we are tested as to our faithfulness to study the scriptures and delve into the prophecies to see their beauty and power in God's word, spoken long before the events happened or will happen. But we are also being tested as to how we humbly love, encourage, and edify our brothers and sisters in Christ with whom we disagree. The Apostle John tells us in 1 John 3:14, "We know that we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death." The passing from death to life requires putting love into action on behalf of our brothers and sisters in Christ. When asked by his disciples, "Who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven?" Jesus didn't say, "Well, John, James, and Peter," but wisely taught a lesson on not to be ambitious for honor and position, but to be humble as a child. You know, a child, you know, wants to learn. And is trusting and very aware of his or her lack of strength and wisdom in the company of adults. Jesus' response in Matthew 18:2-4 is, "Jesus called a little child unto him and set him in the midst of them, and said, Verily I say unto you, except ye be converted," which means turn around or reverse in the Greek, "and become as little children, ye shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven." So reverse that ambition to serving. "Whosoever therefore shall humble himself as this little child, the same is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven." What a wonderful and great lesson of the wisdom of Christ to be humble in our own eyes. When Saul, from the least of the families of Benjamin, was humble, when he was small in his own eyes, God chose him to be king over Israel. Because he was teachable. God could work with Saul because he recognized his own lack of wisdom and need for God's leading. It was after he became king that his view of himself became distorted. He was magnified in his own eyes. He had become blind to the reality that Saul, the proud king, was just as dependent upon God's leading and direction as he was when he was Saul, the humble young man, looking for his father's donkeys. Saul recognized that he was an unlikely candidate for king of Israel because of how insignificant he was, being in the smallest family of the smallest tribe of Israel. When lots were cast amongst the 12 tribes of Israel as to who their first king would be, and the lot fell upon Saul, he hid himself by the baggage, and the people had to go and get him to accept and stand before the people as their king. So they had to push him. Where is he? Where is this big guy? And remember, he was head and shoulders above the rest. This is the humility Saul should have nurtured, rather than being puffed up and willing to disobey the word of God to utterly destroy the Amalekites, including all of their cattle. The Amalekites were devoted to destruction because they attacked Israel when they came out of Egypt. In 1 Samuel 15:17-19, Samuel reminds Saul that God chose him to be king when he was small in his own eyes. Maintaining this humility would have served him well, but he became so proud that he would disobey God, who raised him up from amongst his brethren. 1 Samuel 15:17-19. And Samuel said, "When thou wast little in thine own sight, wast thou not made the head of the tribes of Israel? and the Lord anointed thee king over Israel. And the Lord sent thee on a journey and said, Go and utterly destroy the sinners, the Amalekites, and fight against them until they be consumed. Wherefore then didst thou not obey the voice of the Lord, but didst fly upon the spoil, and didst evil in the sight of the Lord? Pride and ambition were Lucifer's downfall, as the scripture describes in Isaiah 14:12-15. How you have fallen from heaven, O star of the morning, son of the dawn. You have been cut down to the earth, you who have weakened the nations. But you said in your heart, I will ascend to heaven. I will raise my throne above the stars of God, and I will sit on the mount of assembly in the recesses of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will make myself like the Most High. Nevertheless, you will be thrust down to Sheol, to the recesses of the pit. Do you remember Brother Art Newell and what he would say about, he had an eye problem, a capital I problem. And it's the same way with Lucifer. It's all this self-absorption. What a contrast between Jesus and the adversary. The adversary is about himself. Jesus is about others. So in contrast, Jesus did not seek to glorify himself as Satan did through usurpation. Jesus was very familiar with the fall of Lucifer as well as the fall of Saul, and wisely applied the lesson of humility as a loyal, faithful, and obedient son. Jesus knew that pride went before destruction, as Proverbs 16:18-19 taught. Pride goeth before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. Better it is to be of an humble spirit with the lowly than to divide the spoil with the proud. In humility before his God and Father, Jesus obeyed him and did his Father's will and not his own. He wisely trusted God through every test and temptation he faced during his earthly ministry. This is described in Philippians 2:5-9. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Jesus did not draw attention to himself, but evaded the limelight. He did not seek fame when he healed diseases. He never spoke ostentatiously. He wanted the message of the kingdom to reach the people's hearts. When Jesus performed a miracle of healing, he often told the one healed not to tell anyone about it. Jesus never requested payment for the healing he performed. How much is one's eyesight worth? How much is your hearing worth? How much is the use of your legs, or your arm, or hand? The healing was priceless, and Jesus asked nothing in return. The healing was a gift and part of his mission. Another characteristic of the wisdom of Jesus was that he never glorified himself, but always glorified God. Remember Naaman, the Syrian general? He was willing to pay a great deal to be healed of his leprosy by the prophet Elisha. Elisha didn't come out to meet him, but sent his servant to tell him to wash in the Jordan River 7 times and he'd be healed. So he didn't even greet the man. This is an impressive general, leader of one of the greatest armies on the earth. And Elisha sends his servant out to him. By not coming out to meet Naaman, God was glorified rather than Elisha. After he was healed, Naaman said, Behold now, I know that there is no God in all the earth but in Israel. Who got the credit? God. 2 Kings 5:15. Neither did the prophet Elisha request or take payment, because the cleansing of Naaman's leprosy was the gift of God. Jesus wisely commanded his 12 apostles to do the same in Matthew 10:7-8. Go, preach, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out devils. Freely ye have received, freely give. We, as the body members of Christ, are to follow the wisdom of our head, Jesus, having freely received the good news of the kingdom, which shall be to all people, to freely share it with others. These are truly good tidings of great joy, a resurrection of all people made possible through Christ's voluntary sacrifice. Whosoever will can return to God's character likeness. In conclusion, this gift of wisdom from above is God's wisdom. It is God's wisdom that Jesus learned, lived, and put into practice in his thinking, in his heart, in his life, as the Logos, and in his first advent. Jesus' wisdom is shown in his application of the wisdom of God in his words and actions. The consistent and faithful application of the gift of Jehovah's wisdom, always in accord with his righteous principles, is the wisdom of Jesus. Let us look to our wisdom and head, Christ Jesus, the greater than Solomon, and apply God's wisdom consistently and faithfully to the best of our ability in our consecrated lives, doing unto others as we would have them do unto us. Loving our enemies, blessing them, and praying for them. Loving our God with all our heart, mind, and soul, and strength, and our neighbor as ourselves. Loving our brothers and sisters in Christ as Christ loved us and laid down his life for us. Let us learn the lessons of what to do and not to do from King Solomon's life. Let us keep our first love of Jehovah and his son Jesus and not be swayed from our mission, our consecration vow to God, by a pretty face, whatever form that pretty face may take. The foundation of the wisdom of Jesus is reverence for our God and Father in heaven. The wisdom of Jesus is manifested in our obedience to God and the principles of righteousness. Let us learn the great lesson of the wisdom of Christ to be humble in our own eyes. When Solomon and Saul were little in their own eyes, God used them for great things. Victory over their enemies, judging his people wisely, building the temple. Let us never draw attention to ourselves, but point to Christ, to the glory of God. Amen.